Let's pray. Our God and our Father, you are the great and awesome God. You are the one who made the heaven and the earth. You are the one who made and designed our bodies. And we thank you for your Son, the great physician, and the ministry of healing he had on this earth. Even greater still, healing the disease of our soul called sin and its penalty by his work on the cross and rising again on the third day, as he promised, to give us victory over death, and not just over death, but over sin's power on us, that we may live according to your word and not according to our old sinful nature. So help us this morning as we open your word. Give us the tools we need to combat that old nature when it raises its ugly head in our lives and in our conversations and in our interactions with each other and even with the world. May we rise with power of the resurrection and guidance from your word that people will notice a difference in us and want that difference, our Savior Jesus, for themselves. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I am thankful for a number of people that God has given to us as a church with various giftedness, and I'm also thankful for the wonderful intelligence he has given to man for some of the gifts that he has given, and some of those gifts are doctors. You know, you go to a doctor and you're not feeling good and he stick out your tongue and he figures out what's wrong and a number of other tests, and sometimes then he will write a prescription. Now, it could be either for some medications or it could be a change in diet or exercise, but he can basically try to help in the process of aiding God in the healing of our bodies. And right now, I'm hoping he's going to work on my voice. I'm sorry. My voice is actually, it's a self-inflicted wound. I was yelling and screaming at the Nazareth Easton game on Friday night, and so I did this to myself. But, you know, the doctors can help us and write a prescription. And, you know, it's interesting. Prescriptions and pills come in many shapes and sizes, but they are all designed to help us with what is ailing inside of us. And it's important to understand that though pills come in many shapes and sizes that I described before, you know, I went on the internet and looked at the different shapes and sizes. And I found four sides, I found three sides, I found eight sides and six sides, but I did not find one that's a heptagon, that is seven sides. However, our passage this morning is a prescription that Peter gives that has seven sides. Now, if you'll take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 8, but also take out that note sheet that I had prepared for you this morning. Now, the titles of the different sides of the heptagon are in your note and your outline, so you don't have to worry about missing something. But the space in between the lines is that if God is pushing on something in your life and you're going, ooh, that one doesn't feel so good, or I need work here or there, please. Now, I failed to put the Bible page. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1015, if I remember correctly, 1015. So please feel free to turn there as well. Now, the first thing as we read through this passage, the first side to this prescription is unity as we interact with one another. The next side is sympathy. The next side is brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind, and no retaliation. That is also a dynamic, and actually coupled with number six is number seven, that instead of retaliating, you know, getting even, blessing instead. So those two are actually connected. But we're going to talk about this seven-sided prescription that Peter wants to give to us for aiding to remedy our relationships in the body of Christ. All right, so if you've turned there, let me read the passage to you. You follow along. In verse 8, well, to give a context, Peter discusses our relationship in the government and how a Christian needs to relate to a government and some of the things sometimes where they are adversely opposed to Christianity. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it's how to fix your spouse. And basically, you can't fix your spouse. And what Peter basically says is this: you need to fix yourself. Get yourself out of the way so God can fix your spouse. But in all these relationships, there is this seven-sided prescription we need to understand and take regularly so that our relationships will be godly. In verse 8, Peter begins, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." All right, let's look at first this prescription's description. What does it mean, unity of mind? Well, it means to think the same things. Now, we can't all think the same things about everything. But about the main things that unite us as believers in Christ, we need to think similarly together. We need to agree that the Bible is God's word. We need to agree that there is salvation by grace through faith, through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. We need to agree about the majors in the home, the role of the husband, the role of the wife, the role of the children, and the interaction. Those are all majors we can't disagree on. Now, we can disagree on some minor things, but as long as we're not fighting, as long as we have a general spirit of unity and oneness together, God is happy with our interactions. He is completely happy, especially when he talks about this unity of mind in more than one place. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, Paul says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, according to Christ Jesus." In Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." You see, we need to understand that as people who are in one accord, that unity will then define us for who we really are. Majoring on the majors and minoring on the minors, we need to go forth in unity. That needs to be the general tenor of our working together in Christ. And then look at the second side of that little pill. In verse 8, we see sympathy is the next thing that's in mind. It means to be sympathetic, to compassionate, sharing the same feelings one another. There was a fellow who really describes this well. Edgar Guest is an American poet and a writer. And when he and his wife had a horrible tragedy in their own life, their very first child died. And he had a next-door neighbor. And that next door neighbor happened to be the local pharmacist. Well, he had to go, right after the death of the child, he had to go to the pharmacy and get something. And Jim, I believe, was the pharmacist's name. He said, "Come here." So he motioned him behind the counter, and he followed him back to his office. And then Jim put both hands on his shoulders and said, "I know what's happened, and I feel your hurt. And I want you to know that I'm here. I'm your next door neighbor. I'm your pharmacist. But anything that you need, I'm here for you. All you have to do is ask. What's mine is yours." That's sympathy. And that's sympathy in action. And our relations need to be defined by that sympathy in action, because they're defined by our Savior. Think for a moment. Our Savior Jesus came to earth to seek and to save the lost. That was one of his purposes, probably the main one. But there was another reason he came in the flesh, not just to live and to die as the sinless sacrifice, but to sympathize with us so he could understand what we're going through. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 begin, "Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, our Savior Jesus understands what we're going through. In every temptation we encounter, he too struggled as a human being, as a small boy, as an adolescent, and an adult. He understood grief, he understood pain, he understood rejection, he understood betrayal. You see, our Savior understands, and he sympathizes with us, and we are to emulate that sympathy one for another in a hurting member of the body of Christ. The next side of that little heptagon says, it speaks about brotherly love, that philadelphos, that kind of love that exists inside a family, that there's nothing you wouldn't do for a family member. You know, it's kind of funny. Just the other day, one of my sons took a deer during archery season and couldn't find it. So the other son actually had the opportunity to call off work, miss an entire day's work to help him track. That's loving your brother. At McGill University, a university in Montreal, Canada, there's a story. Thomas S. Stewart injured one of his eyes with a knife. The surgeon went into that surgery, and a horrible thing happened. The surgeon removed the wrong eye. So now Stewart was totally blind. He was on track to become a lawyer and go to law school. So his brother, who loved him, went to the same law school. His brothers were his eyes, and both of them achieved a law degree, and they finished 1 and 2 in their class. But that brother did all the reading, and Stewart did the listening. That brother literally spent 4 or more years of his life to help his brother become a lawyer, and he became one himself. That's brotherly love. That's brotherly love. How often do we come alongside someone else who has a genuine need to help out? Well, maybe the next phase of this particular prescription will help with that. We need to be people with a tender heart. Now, it's funny, if you read this in Greek, it's kind of weird. Actually, it means good bowels. Now, you're thinking, I mean, that's just a direct translation. You're thinking, good bowels? That's just really weird. But you have to understand that in that culture, the bowels were the seat of the emotion. You know, we say our heart is tender toward you. Well, they would say, I have good bowels toward you. Now, that sounds funny to us, but that's what it meant to them. It was just a very strong way of saying, my heart is with you. I have a tender heart toward your plight, toward your predicament, toward your need. And Peter says that with brotherly love, a tender heart is necessary. A tender heart is absolutely necessary. In fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells us we have to be the kind of people who rejoice with those who rejoice and be tender of heart enough to sit down and weep with those who are weeping. See, as we engage in this kind of interaction, this prescription that Peter gives to us makes living together a whole lot better. A whole lot better. The next one is a humble-mindedness. Finally, all of you with unity of mind, sympathy, brother love, that tender heart, and a humble mind. It means to have that attitude of humility where you consider someone else more important than yourself. In fact, in James chapter 4 and verse 6, and then even a little bit later in verse 11, the people that James is addressing are being horrible to one another. The basis is their own greed and wanting to get ahead. And they're not afraid to walk over the back of anyone who gets in their way. And that's inside the church. And he says, what's the matter with you in James chapter 4? You're acting like spiritual adulteresses. You say you're married to God in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're treating your brothers and sister like trash. You're more a spouse of the world than you are with Christ. He said, this is what you need to do. You need to humble yourself. And then he talks about drawing near to God and he'll draw near to you. You need to resist the devil. You need to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You need to weep and mourn, turn your laughter into mourning. And then at the end of that little process of seven steps, he says again, you need to humble yourselves. Humility of mind. Pride gets in the way of every relationship interaction we have. You know, sometimes, have you ever found yourself in an argument where sometimes someone else, you're arguing this point, and all of a sudden you discover you're wrong, or that you yourself are wrong, but you're not going to let them know it. You're not going to let them know that you made a mistake, that possibly you were the one that caused this whole thing because you're prideful. I've been there, done that, ashamed of it. But you see how important humility is in this little medication that Peter prescribes? Along with these other facets of this pill, it is so important that we understand that being humble of heart, because that's the first step that facilitates change in you and in me. Humble enough to admit when we're wrong and do the right thing. There was a story of a pilot of a hang glider. He was up on the mountain and he launched himself. And all of a sudden, without warning, he found himself 4,000 feet higher than he was. There was this huge updraft. Now, I don't mind rock climbing. I don't mind traveling in a boat. I'm not too crazy about caves. Sorry, John. But I'm not so sure I'd strap myself into a hang glider. I just, maybe I'll try that someday. Maybe if there's a pastor already in place to take my place, I don't know. But it terrified, and to be suddenly whisked 4,000 feet up. And the next thing that happened is there was a downdraft, and he was plummeting to the earth at an unbelievable rate, and he could not get out of it. He happened to look over, and there was a red-tailed hawk right next to him, caught in the same downdraft. And all of a sudden, this hawk did this unbelievably crazy thing. It dove down. And the guy's thinking, you gotta be kidding me. So he thought the bird knew better than he did, so he dove down as well and plunged to depths that were frightening because the ground was getting closer at an even faster rate. And all of a sudden, this hawk peels off and flies up and is caught in some kind of thermal. I don't understand the dynamics. And he was able to escape death as well. But you see, the way up was down. He had to humble himself and go against every instinct he knew as a hang glider pilot and follow the hawk who knew better. He had to humble himself and submit himself to the intelligence level of that little bird. And he was saved. Now here's the thing. How much is your pride worth? Is it worth crashing and burning a relationship over? I don't think so. We're called to a far higher, loftier goal. In 1 Peter chapter 5, if we skip over a few pages in Peter, Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, subject yourselves to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. At the proper time, he'll send that thermal to keep you from crashing on the rocks. Let's look at the sixth one. No retaliation has any place in Christian relationships. Do not repay evil for evil, it says in verse 9. You know, it's interesting, as we think through the times and the reactions, there are three kinds of reactions, if you think about it, for our interaction as human beings. If we can return evil for when somebody does something good to us, that's satanic. Somebody does something good and we do something horrible, that's satanic. If we return good for good, that's human. Jesus said, hey, look, even the Pharisees do that. But if you want to act in a way that is characteristic of the divine, return good when evil is given to you. You know, Peter said in chapter 2 in verse 21 through 23, just a few pages over, for to you this you have been called. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Do you remember the trial? Well, all of the trials. Jesus did not make a railing accusation against anyone in any of those kangaroo courts. Jesus acted differently, and God calls us to act differently as well. Romans chapter 12, 12 through 17 reads this way. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all men. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Boy, these are hard words, aren't they? If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. There was a police report that one time, it was very interesting how vengeance hurts only ourselves. There was a call received by the police about a guy repeatedly smashing his car into another parked car on the sidewalk. Well, the police got there, they said, stop, what are you doing? What are you smashing that guy's car for? He said, that's my car, I can do whatever I want with it. Well, that's just really strange. Well, why are you doing that? Well, that old car let me down, so I'm going to give it what for? Yeah, but now you've got two smashed cars. What's the point of that? You see, vengeance never accomplishes good. We only end up hurting ourselves and disappointing our God who has called us to a higher calling. And the last, instead of that vengeance thing, we need to do the blessing thing. We need to give a eulogy, because that's really the word that's there. Not a eulogy wishing that the bad guy was no longer here and you're pronouncing over their grave, but a eulogy in a sense, the word actually means to bless, to give a blessing that someone has just possibly been very hurtful to you. Well, you know what? Maybe there's a kind word you could say to him instead. Or maybe even better yet, even as I asked John when we were in prayer this morning, to not just pray for the persecuted, to pray for the persecutors. That the Lord would bless them with the largest blessing in all the earth for all time, that they might come to know Christ as their personal Savior and turn them away from persecution and evil. But not just for the sake that I won't be persecuted anymore. For the sake that they will enjoy heaven. They will enjoy the same forgiveness God gave to me and to you who believe in Christ as your personal Savior. You see, returning evil for evil is never very productive. In fact, returning good for evil is the pattern Christ has called us to. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is declaring what kingdom values really are, he says this in chapter 5 and verse 43. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But you know what? Let's turn that on its ear. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes the sun to shine on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. But if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, let's look very quickly at the prescription's necessity. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, we learn, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life, see good days. Let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and their ears are open, his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right, let's look at the first motivation. The reason you need to take this kind of prescription is for your own relationship with the Lord. Think for a minute. To this you were called, Peter says. God called you for this very reason, so that in this area of life, you can be different from everybody else on the planet that doesn't know Jesus. It's our calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity in the spirit of bond of peace. Do you hear anything familiar in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians that sounds like Peter writing to those ancient Christians in Turkey? Some of the same things being said. He also repeats it in Colossians chapter 3. So it's part of our calling. We need to be different from everybody else. Secondly, we need to do that to gain God's favor. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We're called, but also the eyes of the Lord are on those people who are responding blessing for being hurt, for doing all the rest of those things inside that prescription Peter prescribed, because it's what God wants. Now, it's an Old Testament phrase, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. It means that he's giving you his special attention. He is interested in your life. In fact, at the end it says, he will hear your prayers. Remember last time we had together, we were talking about the men who were not treating their wives in an understanding way, and then I put that set of earmuffs on so I couldn't hear anything? That's what happens when we are openly sinning before God and trying to pray to him, and we are out of fellowship, 1 John chapter 1. It's like, I can't hear you. Your sin is drowning out whatever you're saying. And here it is again. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous who follow this prescription. Then look at the second motivation for you and your relationships with other people. That you may obtain a blessing, whoever desires to love life, to see good days, Peter says in verse 9. You see, when we get injured or become ill, it never affects just us. It affects the people around us. And sometimes it's because there was a condition and medications are out of balance. I remember being called to a home in another church I served, and the mother of an adult son said, Pastor, you need to come over right away. My son's seeing demons. Now, don't misunderstand. I am a person who believes in the supernatural. Demons are real. It's not the boogeyman. It's a spiritual being who has fallen from grace from God and is bent on evil. So I go to the home, and I'm talking with this adult son of this woman. And he's saying all kinds of interesting things, but it doesn't sound like demon possession. He's seeing demons. Well, we read scripture and we prayed, and on the way out of the house, I noticed that on the table, the kitchen table, there was one of those Lazy Susans, you know, you can spin it, and it has things on, and it was loaded with his medications. I mean, there must have been 24 bottles there. And I think the Holy Spirit turned on a light in my head and says, you know what, you need to check something out. So I asked permission to write down all the names of those things. And I left that home and went immediately to my own personal doctor and said, here's a list. What happens when you take these things together? Well, he says, well, that's for this, and that's for this, and that. Uh-oh, if you take this one and this one, you'll see things. Why? He said, oh, okay. So I called the mother up, and I said, I think you need to call his doctor. I think there may be a medication problem. Tell the doctor exactly what he's taking, every one of them, don't miss any, and let the doctor decide. Sure enough, there were some medication changes. But you see, it was his aberrations, his behavior caused by a misalignment of the drugs he was taking. Because, in America, it's not just, I mean, it used to be you had one doctor. Now you have this guy and that guy and this guy and this guy treating all different things, and sometimes communication isn't what it ought to be, and things get missed. So they straightened it all out, and it was fine. But here's my point. If God tells us to take a particular medication, like the prescription that Peter gives here, we need to take it. And we need to take all of it. And we need to understand that it comes from a God who understands us from the inside out and outside in, sideways, up and down and backwards. He knows us like no one else. We don't even know ourselves the way God knows us. But here's the thing. It wasn't just affecting that individual. It was affecting his mom. It was affecting his work. It was affecting the neighbors. And that can happen. So it's not just us that's at stake. It's the people around us. And that's why we need to walk with God in these ways, in our interpersonal relationships. That's why this hectagon, that seven-sided prescription that Peter wants us to understand and to practice, is so important, so that God will hear our prayers. Now, I have a homework assignment for you. On the bottom of your sheet, you'll see the hectagon reappearing. And it's kind of shaded, but it has words in it. Now, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but when I was reading through this and preparing for this, there are certain things that I thought, oh boy, there's seven of them and I'm doing three, or not doing three. Here's the thing. Here's what I'd like you to do before our God. Look at these seven things that are listed here and just take one of them. Maybe the one that you need work on the most, just one, and circle it. And if you're having trouble with it, ask somebody who knows you really, really well to point out which one it is. And then make it prayerfully before God your goal to be working on this daily for the next week or so. Maybe there's two things, especially if you pick no retaliation and blessing. Those two go together. But here's the thing. God put his word here for us so that it would make a difference in our life, not so we can come and check our time off and think we've done something religious by going to church. He gave his book as an action list for us to change into the conformity of Jesus Christ. These are all things Jesus exhibited in his own life. And if I can just focus on one of these that I need the most this next week, and maybe even your spouse or somebody who knows you really well that you trust will kindly keep you accountable. Like, I don't know, maybe you're in a conversation with someone and says something terrible and you fire off this retort and they hear it and they go, excuse me, bud, don't you think you may want to word that differently? Remember the heptagon? Oh, yeah. And then make an apology and move on from there. You see, God wants us to change. He doesn't want to change so that you can look like the pastor, or so you can look like an elder, or look like a deacon, or your Sunday school. He wants you to change so that you look like Jesus. Because if we do that, the world's going to notice. They're going to ask about the hope that's within you. Guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, relationships are a tricky thing, and communication is even trickier. But there is no relationship without communication. So help us. Help us to get these seven things right in our lives. Help us to be the kind of people that relate to one another, that we look like Christ, who practiced all these things well. Father, it's a task far beyond us. We're going to need the help of your Spirit. We're going to need the help of a trusted friend, a godly trusted friend. We're going to need the help of your word. So we're asking this morning, each one of us, would you please fix whatever we've circled? We know it won't be easy. We know it may be painful. We know that occasionally we'll fail. But Lord, help us to move in a positive direction to whatever you pointed out in our lives, so that we can be Christ to someone else, so we can make that difference, so they'll be drawn to Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.